Well, good morning for those watching and listening online. Thank you so much for taking the time to do that. We are excited about continuing our series, True or Just Trending, looking at some sayings in our culture and how they compare with our church's culture. So the first week we looked at gospel clarity. The second week we looked at biblical authority. And last week we looked at faithful tenacity. And today we're going to be looking at a generous mentality. Have you ever wanted something? Have you ever wanted something so much and then you had to give it up? Maybe it was a vacation fund. Maybe it was going out to that restaurant, or maybe it was wanting to pursue that person, or maybe it was even the last bite of dessert. And you knew it was really, really hard, right? There's a part of us that wants to hold on tight to what we want, to what we love. So I had a very large baseball card collection when I was a kid. And we brought that into our marriage, and we're talking thousands and thousands of baseball cards. And as we were building our house, we moved thousands of those baseball cards in boxes in our unfinished basement. Well, Jenny's sister and brother-in-law moved from Ohio to Virginia, and before they could find a home, they stored all of their stuff in our basement. It wasn't too long after, we had a flood in our basement. Our sub pump broke, and we ended with 2 inches of water in our unfinished basement. Man, we ended up throwing a dumpster worth of their stuff out, and we had to throw thousands of baseball cards. And they were the only things really I kept from my childhood. And the funny thing was, is I was justifying keeping them because I thought, because I was told they're going to be worth, they're going to be worth a lot of money. They would have been my kids' inheritance. And come to find out, they really weren't worth that much. But in that moment, I was struggling to let go of what I wanted, of what I was saving for. My guess is that you and I both do. We struggle with letting go of something that we want, something that we love. Like, imagine what that looks like if we all bring that tension into the same room together. It'd be like a potluck where everyone only brings what they don't want. And so there's plenty of food, but no one's eating, no one's celebrating. We sort of do the same thing with generosity, right? We give what costs us the least, not what costs us the most. Our culture is obsessed with having, but allergic to losing. Here's what I mean. Like, according to a research firm, only about 5% of people who go to church regularly give 10% of their income back to the church. The person who attends a church like us, the average is about 2.5% they would give as a donation to the church, which is actually lower than what it was during the Great Depression. And look, it's not to guilt trip anybody. The truth is, we all have our reasons. For some of us, we have seen giving abused. Like, we were in churches or we saw on TV people saying, hey, if you give God $10, he's going to give you $1,000. If you give God this, he's going to give you that. And we call that the prosperity gospel. Or maybe we saw it firsthand where the pastor stands up at the end of a service and no one's really leaving until someone gives. You might hear something, the music's playing. I mean, it's kind of emotionally charged and people are just waiting for that one person to give whatever so they all can leave. Some of us, we just don't trust the church. And that's a big part of my story because I saw it firsthand and how money and power were abused. For some of us, we fear that we don't have enough left over. And so the reason why we don't give is because we're afraid that we're not going to have enough. And our culture through messaging has trained us to believe that we're going to be happier with more, not less. Have you ever noticed that we'll flaunt our vacations on Instagram, on Facebook, and TikTok? But we're going to hide our giving habits. Like, we'll celebrate what we buy, but not what we give away. Maybe this information maybe prompted a pastor, James Emery White, to explain this. Quote, our money is often the last thing to come under the lordship of Jesus. End quote. The truth is that when you and I become a follower of Jesus, we are pledging our allegiance to a new king. And that's Jesus. Like, he becomes the leader of our life. that we're living with his set of values. See, what we choose to hold on to doesn't just affect us. It affects our family. It affects our church family. It affects our small group. It affects our community. Like when we cling to comfort and convenience, the opportunities for God to work through us actually shrink. Like when we release what we want, even a little, it actually does change us and those around us. Now, there was a small church out in the country who wanted to help a single mom with a really big medical expense. And so instead of asking for a set amount, the pastor actually invited people to give what would truly stretch them, something that mattered to them. And so the results were staggering. It was incredible. Between the combined gifts, small and large, it actually made a huge difference for the single mom. And every contribution, every donation counted because it came from hearts willing to risk, willing to trust, willing to release what they valued. See, we as a church believe this to be true, that God measures generosity by trust, not totals. And we saw this play out firsthand as we were attempting to build this facility. And so in 2018, as we kind of went public with wanting to secure a location and to buy property and to build, we had 38 families willing to trust God as they committed for 2 years to give him beyond what they were currently giving. It was incredible because once that happened, about a year later, we went right into the pandemic. And we had families who gave to this facility who've never stepped foot in this facility before. They have yet to step into this facility. But they were willing to give, they were willing to invest because they believed that our community needed something like this. And then about 20 months ago, 28 families were willing to trust God as they committed to helping us retire our non-mortgage debt, as they gave to the Imagine More campaign, which is still going on today. Because there's still more that we want to accomplish. So that's the type of culture I want to continue to create here. A culture not of appearances, but of trust and risk for God's kingdom. And thankfully, we're not left guessing what God thinks about generosity. In fact, Jesus once sat down in a very public place and watched how people gave. And what he said next completely flips how we ought to think about giving. And so Mark is writing this, and most likely he got this from Peter. He most likely interviewed Peter and got this and created this biography of Jesus based on what Peter said and what Peter witnessed. And so he's summarizing one of these moments that Peter describes to him. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. So Jesus intentionally sat down to watch. He was people watching. He wasn't distracted. He wasn't scrolling on Instagram. Okay, he was paying attention to what people gave and how people gave. Now, the treasury was in the court of women. It was a public place where all worshipers could go. And in this picture, you're going to see 13 shaped offering boxes. And people would walk up and drop coins in it. Now, imagine what you would hear as people would drop coins in there. Clink, clink, clink. In that culture, giving was public. People could see the size of your gift. When wealthy people gave large sums, the sound of coins rattling would announce it to everybody. And the wealthy gave impressive amounts. But notice that Jesus doesn't praise them here. He's not merely observing amounts, he's observing hearts. Many people, story continues, threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Now notice the difference between the rich people and the poor widow. Mark, who again is getting this from Peter, uses a verb that implies the rich people were throwing or casting their gifts. The word could mean a dramatic, noticeable, maybe even performative casting or throwing into it. Like, this was a culture that giving was a public display of status. And so when the widow gave 2 lepta, which were the smallest coins in circulation at the time, roughly a 1/64th of a day's wage, she didn't just give one coin. She gave both. And Jesus is sitting back and watching this happen. And in this moment, this was a total trust from the widow who is putting her future in God's hand. This would be like somebody dropping their last few dollars in the give box outside these vestibules, knowing it means they're not going to go out to eat tonight. Not because they think God's going to buy them a new car. That's not why they're giving. They're doing it because they trust him to care for them. So Jesus calls his disciples to him saying, "Truly I tell you," and as they're all kind of huddled around, Jesus is about to drop a kingdom value, a kingdom principle that flips the cultural script. "This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Well, how, Jesus, how is that possible? Guys, these rich people gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. There's a difference between God's economy and our economy. Like, we measure gifts by amount. God measures gifts by sacrifice. What Jesus is letting the disciples know is, listen, she gave more not because of the size of her gift, but because of the size of her faith. And Jesus isn't guilt-tripping anybody. He's not even shaming rich people here. He's not saying that rich are evil. He's just redefining generosity. He's hopefully changing the way that we view generosity. Because true giving is not measured by what we give. True generosity, true giving is measured by what we hold back. Notice what Jesus doesn't do here. He's not shaming the wealthy. He doesn't tell them to empty their accounts and feel bad about their success. No, he's just simply reframing what it is. So I have played quarterback before, and I coached a middle school football team a while ago, and one of the things I would do is I would work with the quarterback. The biggest thing really for them was form, knowing how to make their reads, knowing to keep their feet moving in the pocket, and it changed a lot. Sometimes we had the best athletes, but they struggled at quarterback because they just wanted to run real quick. But instead, they need to develop their form. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's showing us the form of generosity. Jesus says this widow put more into the box, not because of how much she gave, but by how little she kept. That's how God measures generosity, not by what leaves your hand, but by what stays in it. God's not impressed by big numbers if it costs us nothing. And he isn't overlooking small gifts that cost us everything. Randy Alcorn, an author, said this, quote, "God doesn't look at just what we give. He looks at what we keep." End quote. And here's what makes this so powerful. This moment is just days before Jesus would go to the cross. And in this moment, he's celebrating the widow for giving it all. And he's about to do the very same thing, the exact same thing, by giving it all. No holding back. And the widow is foreshadowing the gospel. Notice what Paul writes as he reflects back on Jesus' death and resurrection, who, being in very nature God, he's speaking of Jesus, that he had everything, heaven's status, heaven's authority, heaven's glory, and he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Literally, that phrase means he emptied himself. Jesus did not stop being God, but he laid aside his privilege for our sake by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Roman crucifixion was the most shameful, humiliating death out there. And he experienced that for you and I. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus didn't give a portion of what he had. He gave up everything all the way to the cross. And the widow gave 2 coins. Jesus gave his life. She foreshadowed what he was about to do because he was all in, just as she was all in. And if she is celebrated by Jesus, how much more should we stand in awe and respect of what Jesus has done for us? Later on, Paul reminds us that for you and I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, it's not about material wealth. It was about his eternal position with God the Father. Yet for your sake, he became poor. He stepped into our world of sin, suffering, pain, and death, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Guys, the greatest wealth that you and I could ever experience is forgiveness, eternal life, and a relationship with God the Father. Generosity is not just what Jesus did, it's who he is. He went first. He modeled for us what it looks like to give it all. He gave until it hurt. He gave until it killed him. And through that sacrifice, we gain forgiveness and life and freedom and hope. And that's why this passage in Mark 12 isn't just a teaching moment. It's a preview of the cross. Just picture for a second the widow's 2 coins hitting the bottom of the box. Clink, clink. And days later, Jesus' hands and feet would be nailed to a cross. Clink, clink, clink. Both were acts of surrender. Both cost everything. Both changed history. And this ought to feel kind of heavy. But I'm not asking you to give more. The band's not going to come up and lead something, and we're not going to lock the doors. Nothing like that. I want us to kind of feel this moment, because Jesus isn't scolding us for being wealthy. He's inviting people into a life of freedom. He's showing us that there's a better way to live, and generosity is not about guilt. It's about trust. Like, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this is not about you giving to our church. This is about you seeing the heart of God. That God gave everything for you. And look, you don't have to get it all figured out to see that he loves you, that he gave up his son so that you could have a relationship with him, that your sin had to be dealt with, and Jesus was willing to do it. What would it look like to start small? What would it look like to just consider this an exercise in trust? I mean, it's just perhaps a few dollars to a local ministry or a cause, and just see how God works through that act of trust. For those of us who are following Jesus, it is important that we start somewhere. Maybe for those who are maybe newer to faith, the early stages, I know in my walk with God, it was like learning what it means to follow Jesus. And so one of the things that we believe about following Jesus is giving beyond what's comfortable. Maybe for you, it's giving a percentage that seems big. Or maybe it's adding a small percentage to the percentage you already give. That's a way to practice trusting God with our resources. Maybe for you, it's $100, or maybe it's $10, or maybe it's 10%, or maybe it's now 12%. It's what it is. It's the point is not the amount or the percentage. It's learning to trust God with what you value. Now, for some of us who are new to faith and we hear the word, you know, tithe or 10%, we were wondering, okay, what does that even mean? The word tithe means tenth. In the Old Testament, God's people were commanded to give the first 10% as a way to remember that everything belongs to him. Now, someone might say, well, if we're going to follow the Old Testament, it wasn't just 10%, and they're absolutely right. Israel had multiple tithes that added up to much more. Absolutely. The Old Testament system was a full national economy. We don't live under that. That was part worship, part tax, and part like social safety net. And then in the New Testament, Jesus doesn't cancel the tithe. He actually calls us something even bigger, a generous life. Tithing is a great starting line, but Jesus isn't just after a percentage. He's after our heart. Like, he's teaching that our money and our heart are tied together. So no, we're not here to recreate Israel's like system or to also check off a box that, yes, we gave. We're here to respond to grace. Like, Jesus went in all in for us. The cross was his all in. The question that we ought to be asking isn't, how much do I have to give? The better question is, how much can I give? If you've been following Jesus for a while now, here's a challenge. Have you asked God, where have you gotten too safe? Like, when was the last time you gave something that made you nervous? What would it look like to increase a percentage? Or what would it look like to give that actually changes how you live next week? Or maybe you release something that you've been holding on to. Here are practical steps for all of us. The first step is we have to pray before we give. Like, it's really important that we pray before we give. Like, one of the things I pray on a regular basis is, Lord, what would you have me to do with all that you've entrusted me with to honor your name and advance your kingdom? Another way we could pray is, what do you want me to release to you so you can do more through me? Second thing is just to pick something. Like, it could be an amount, it could be a percentage, and then make it cost something. Choose something that creates dependence. Okay, God, I'm gonna give this amount, or I'm gonna give this percentage, and it's really allowing me to depend on you to fill that gap. I believe that God can do more with our 10% than we can do with 100%. It's not just about money. It's about trust. And when we release what we love into God's hands, he multiplies it in ways that bless others and build our faith. Like, imagine what would happen in our church if everyone trusted God with what they want. Just like the widow. Imagine what God could do through our combined faith. Imagine the needs that would be met, the hearts that would be changed, and the lives that would be transformed because we didn't hold back. Here's a couple of things to think about. Number one, what fear keeps you from giving freely? The kind of fear that leaves you clinging tight and walking away empty-handed. And then what if we ask this question, and more like a prayer? What would you want me to release, God, so that you could do more through me? We were married probably less than a year, because I think the first year we got married, we actually ended up buying our first like vehicle. So we had a 1990 Toyota Camry. And that thing had a lot of miles on it, and it ended up breaking down. And we didn't make a lot of money, and we were newly married, and we were very young. I think I was 21, and Jenny was 22. Like, we were really young. And so our friend was a mechanic, and we took the car to his shop, and it was like $120 to fix. And we didn't have a lot of money, and so that meant that we couldn't go out to eat. So we ended up giving them money. And just like, all right, God, we need this fixed. Like, we need a car. The next day, we go to church. And I remember Mr. McDonald, that's what we called him. He was one of the older guys in the church. And he just comes over to me. And he just gives me this white envelope, and he says, I believe you could use this. So we open up the envelope. And you guessed it, $120. Now, I have no idea how he knew that, and I don't think it really matters how he knew or what or how he. It doesn't. I don't think it matters. But what that mattered to me was that God knew what we needed, that we were depending on him, because we never stopped giving. We never stopped giving, even if we had a thing to get the car to get fixed. We never stopped giving. And that was just a moment where God was like, I see you. And I know that you're depending on me. And I want you to keep depending on me. I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I'm blown away by your generosity, because this story of Jesus celebrating this widow, that she was all in, really was a preview of the cross, and that you were all in for us. That our sin created this, not just tension in our relationship with you, but it broke our relationship with you. And the only way that could be restored was through someone willing and able to do what we could not do, which is to live perfectly. And Jesus did that. And he did that for our sake, so we could have a relationship with you. And so, Father, as we kind of just reflect on how good you've been to us, help us to recognize that everything we have actually belongs to you, and you're asking us to depend on you. That you measure our generosity by not what we give, but what we hold back. And Father, allow that amount to be a lot less than what it has been. Father, just grab our hearts. Help us to have the boldness and the courage to pray, God, what would you have me to do with all that you've entrusted me with to honor you and advance your kingdom? In Jesus' name, amen.